Growing up, one of my favourite times of the year were three Wednesday nights around the June period of the year. It was State of Origin time. I was the sort of first generation being raised on State of Origin. State against state, mate against mate. I know that half of you are probably switched off now because I'm talking about football, and there's a quarter of you going, yeah, let's talk about football all night. If you're the switched off, please switch on. There's a point to it all. It was this whole state against state, mate against mate thing. As a boy growing up, I loved it. I loved the hype before the game. And they brought in this thing where they would tell you where the players came from. And in particular, it was pretty obvious, right? There was New South Wales versus Queensland. But they started putting up the clubs that they played all their junior football with, which just fueled the whole mate against mate, state against state thing, because you were going, yeah, Jarrod Hayden, Cabramatta, like that was just down the road from me, and Paul Gallen, that was Wenty, that was like my club that I played cricket for. Probably don't want to admit that I'm connected there to Gallen, but anyway, it was just all of that hype and energy. But that changed with this guy. One of the all-time greats, the guy in the maroon jersey, which is the Queensland jersey, his name is Greg Inglis. His junior football team was the Bowraville Tigers. That might not mean much to you. That's where Bowraville is. That may not mean much to you, but if you see just over the side, there's Nambucca Heads. Where's Nambucca Heads? Yeah. Okay. For the people that aren't very good at geography, you unhelpful guys, what state is Nambucca Heads in? New South Wales. But he's wearing a Queensland jersey. That didn't make sense. How do you defend the concept of state of origin when a Queensland great, when a guy who becomes captain of the Queensland team grew up playing in New South Wales, and they've been putting it up on the screen telling you that before the game? Credibility of the whole thing stripped. They try to justify it, but they've messed with the concept. You just look at it and go, you've messed with the truth. And friends, the passage we're looking at tonight in Galatians, Paul is rebuking the Galatians because they've done exactly the same thing with the gospel that he's taken to them. He's defending the credibility of the gospel that he took to them because they've been messing with it. Right? He's more agitated than a New South Wales Origin supporter for the last 15 years. Right? He didn't mess with the gospel he preached to them. But others have come in, messed with the gospel by adding to it, and the Galatians are taking it on board. So the whole centerpiece, the key to this whole little section, is the origin of the gospel. Where does the gospel come from? Where does Paul's gospel come from? And that will relate to what the gospel does and what we do in response to the gospel. In terms of what we do in response, let me just go back a step. What is this gospel we're talking about? In the first reading that Ben read, and then Christian followed up with talking about from Romans, the background to the gospel is in those passages where it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. What does God find? He finds that all meaning everyone, has turned away, all have become corrupt, there is no one who does good, not even one. Four times, I think that's only one sentence, no one seeks God. No one is good before God. The Bible term to describe the not doing good is sin. We're all trapped in it. We all need saving from it. And Paul opens this letter saying telling us about the only way to be saved from our sin. If you just scan up the page, go up to the little number 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Paul, right at the start of the letter, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is like a gift that you didn't deserve. And peace is what comes, peace being restored relationships. All right? There's a gift from God that brings peace to you from God. How did it come? From the little verse 4? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. When Jesus dies on the cross, he dies because of our sin. He dies to pay the penalty for the wrongdoing that we've committed. And why did he do that? Keep reading. To rescue us from the present evil age. We live in an age where no one does good. Everyone has turned from God. Jesus dies to rescue us, to restore us, to bring us peace with God so we can be back in relationship with him. So I'm going to be talking about the gospel. That's the gospel I'm talking about. If you're not yet a believer, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, please come and talk to me about it afterwards. Because part of what we're doing here tonight is we want to reach out and let you know what the gospel is, that Jesus rescues you, can rescue you if you'll accept his rescue. So, the gospel. Where did Paul get this gospel from? Gospel is another word for news. Where did Paul get this news from? Well, Paul's answer is he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So we're down at verse 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't get it from humans. Verse 12, I didn't receive it from any man. So I didn't meet a friend in the street who told me, nor was I taught it. Didn't get it from a teacher at school. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The gospel Paul preached came direct from Jesus. Now, if we were reading it like the Galatians would have, it's a letter. Paul told us right at the start that the reason why he came to them, he was sent, verse 1, not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So the one who sent him is the one who gave him the message, the news, to take and pass on. The message Paul preached was the message given by the one who sent him. So Paul's gospel, Paul's news, is what he received from Jesus. Now, we have a problem though. What about us? So I just talked about the gospel and said this is the gospel that we believe. How do we answer the question, where does our gospel come from? Well, our answer is we have the gospel, we received it by revelation from Jesus Christ, not personally, but the revelation that was given to the apostles and witnessed to in the scriptures. So what we have in the Bible, that's where we find our gospel. Right? What the apostles like Paul received and wrote down, that's where we get the gospel from. That's the origin of the gospel we preach, which is really important because it means we don't stand on our interpretation. So little things we say all the time, keep your Bibles open while I'm preaching. Because it doesn't matter what I say is only helpful if it agrees with what the Bible teaches. So we stand on the witness of the apostles in Scripture, not some bloke or someone else 2,000 years later. We stand on the shoulders of the ones who receive revelation from Jesus. And that gives us a real certain ground to stand upon. The credibility of the gospel we preach, the credibility of the news that we take to our friends and families and neighbours and community, its origin is God himself through Jesus Christ. Paul wants the Galatians, and he wants us to be clear, don't mess with that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Understand it, know it, stick to it. Now, what does the gospel do? That's the next point on the outline. Well, the power of the gospel is that it transforms lives. It totally changed the direction of Paul's life. And so you'll notice if you come to verse 13, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. The guy writing this letter, right, the guy that's written nearly half of the New Testament, his life before he was a Christian, he was trying to destroy the church. Right? If you ever hear, you know, you hear sometimes on the news how in countries they've gone in and shot up a church or rounded up a whole lot of Christians and led them away. That was Paul. Right? He was like a terrorist against the church that he was then instrumental in setting up all around the sort of Mediterranean world. That's what he was. And by the time you get down to verse 23, the church in Judea, they're hearing the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Just imagine it. The kid at school who hacks on you for being a Christian, 15 years' time, you get married, you get a job up at Coffs Harbour and you move to Coffs Harbour and you go to church and the minister is that kid from school who used to bag you out and beat you up because you're a Christian. That's Paul. Incredible turnaround. Can I say, here's reason not to give up on people who stand against the gospel. I reckon, did you notice verse 15 when it was read? Oh, it's really fascinating. Right, we're talking about this guy who's trying to destroy the church, and what's said about him? Verse 15, when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb. Paul had always been set apart by God. Just, it took some time before God opened his eyes and showed him, revealed the truth about Jesus to him. Why? I don't know. Maybe, you know, from a human perspective, he was very passionate. He was very zealous as a Jew. He was all up for keeping the law and doing everything right. Maybe God had used that to show him that actually, do you know what? Being good, doing all the right things cannot save you. That the only way to freedom is putting your faith in Jesus. Maybe that's why God had let him go down that path. So that he would realize so clearly, there is only one way to freedom, faith in Jesus, who died for your sins to rescue you, to bring you to peace with God. Paul goes on in verses 16 to 23, and he starts detailing his relationship with the original apostles. When they say apostles, they're the sort of key guys that hung around with Jesus that you read about in the Gospels. And he does that because he wants to show us no one has messed with this gospel that he got from the Lord Jesus. So when I came and spoke to you in Galatia, I spoke to you just what Jesus handed on to me. I wasn't the little lackey that the apostles sent out to go and tell the people over there what this is all about. So don't worry that I might have forgotten something they told me because they just kept rambling on late on a Sunday night and I just switched off, missed that bit. So when someone else comes and say, oh, you've got to do this as well. Oh, Paul must have forgot that. No. I didn't meet with them. Hardly had any contact. Paul says it was 3 years after Jesus was revealed to me, I went and met up with Peter and James. They were the sort of, Peter was the head of sort of the apostles and James was Jesus' brother. He spent 15 days with them. Right? You know, when you read that bit in the text and the teacher tells you it's really important, you've got to remember it, what do you do with it? You forget it. Yeah. Okay, let's try again. Next, a studious person. When the teacher says, this is really important, what do? Get the highlighter out, right? And you mark it and go, so you remember it. Paul is getting the big highlighter out here and trying to say to the churches in Galatia, the gospel I preach has its origin in Jesus Christ himself. What I taught you was the authentic gospel. It hasn't been messed with in any way. And you need to stay loyal to it. Right? Don't go letting things be added onto it. Know that I used to destroy the church. Now I proclaim that same faith. What the Galatians should have been doing, rather than adding to the gospel and getting messing with it, they should have been doing what the churches in Judea did. Verse 24, they praise God because of Paul and because of the faith that he was preaching. And that's one of the things that the gospel does. It changes lives, and we praise God for it. The gospel is the power of God to save. It's easy as we go on and we get frustrated that people don't turn and put their trust in Jesus when you feel like I've explained it really clearly, to go for gimmicks to try and win people to Jesus or push the gospel back just to draw them close. But we need to keep sharing the gospel. Keep bringing them into contact with the gospel as it's found in the scriptures. Keep inviting people to read the Bible with you so they can meet Jesus face to face. I want to share with you about a man from our 9 a.m. congregation. His name's Tony. His parents were looking like it was coming close to the end of their life early this year. There's lots of things you might want to do with people when they're coming close to the end of life. What Tony wanted to do was to do Christianity Explained with his father. He wanted to sit down and before his dad died, again go through the gospel. He's shared the gospel with his dad during his life. He's been praying for him for years. And we need to rejoice in that. That he was so clear that what does my dad need at the end of life? Not a trip to go and see some place that he hasn't been before. Not to meet the great-grandchild. He needs to meet Jesus. Now, sadly, Tony's dad and his mum both died last weekend. So please, tomorrow is the funeral. Pray for Tony. You don't know him, but pray for him and his wife and the family as they gather. But we need to praise God because there's a man who recognised the origin of the gospel, that the gospel is the power to save, and the only thing that could rescue his father was to know the Lord Jesus. See, the next point on the outline is what do we do with the gospel, or what should we do with the gospel? Tony was very clear on it, wasn't he? I need to share this. This needs to go out. In chapter 2, as we get into verses chapter 2, 1 to 10, we jump forward 11 years in the telling of Paul's story. But still at the heart, the origin of the gospel is still the key. And it's still this idea of don't mess with the gospel. And I think he gives us in these 10 verses three things that it's good for us to have a quick think about. The first is he says unite. I think he tells us, wants us to unite around the gospel, not around race or cultural or social markers. The second thing is build your reputation around the gospel. And the third thing is play your part in taking that gospel to our area. So unite around the gospel, not race or any other marker. Have a look there in verse 1. Paul says, after 14 years, so it's 3 years and then another 11 gets you up to 14, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. Who's Barnabas and who's Titus? Well, Barnabas, if you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find out he was a Jew and he was part of Paul's team starting churches around the place. Titus, verse 3 tells us, was a Greek. The difference between the Greeks and the Jews, in the most basic way, is Jews were circumcised, Greeks weren't. And that was always a big issue. And so verse 3, it comes up that Titus was a Greek because they were trying to force him, compel him, to be circumcised. Why? To show that he was genuine in the faith. And Paul refused because the gospel cuts across racial boundaries, social boundaries, and cultural boundaries. Right? In our vision, we declare we're a growing people united together in two things. The first, Christ, Jesus Christ, we're united in him, that gospel that comes from him, putting our trust in him and living for him, and his mission, which is the living that out, taking that gospel to others. Paul was standing against Titus being circumcised because it's starting to add something to the gospel. To be a Christian, for Titus to be authentic, they were saying, you need to believe in Jesus, plus you have to be circumcised. See the problem there? Adding something to it. Now, Paul had said in verse 2, I went to Jerusalem in response to a revelation and met privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented them to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He's not worried that he's got the gospel wrong. He's been telling us he knows the gospel. He got it from Jesus and he's preached it. His concern was about the mission. Are we all running in the same direction? Or have some people had their gospel messed with and so are thinking a different way? It's no point us trying to unite together around the one gospel if some of us have compromised the gospel. That was the issue with Titus trying to get him circumcised. It was gospel plus that. The unity is in the gospel. Our equality is in the gospel, being saved by him who gave himself for our sins. And it's interesting, as you read through the New Testament, it continues to be Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There was no drama with that. But the unity is not the cultural markers or the racial markers. It's in Christ. Another time when you're reading through the New Testament, Paul will talk about another one of his team, a guy called Timothy. He was half Greek, half Jew. And when they go into one town, Timothy does get circumcised. Not to show that he was a Christian, but to enable him to do mission. Okay? Now, here's a little question. If we were to beam someone up and just drop them down in another part of the world, can you think of a part of the world, Josh, I'm going to pick on you, mate, part of the world where if Josh was dropped there, it would be better than me being dropped there? Have a look at Josh, have a look at me. Where would it be better to drop Josh to do ministry than me? Where do virtually all the men have beards?
Middle East,
yeah. Right? Culturally, if I was going to minister in the Middle East, it'd probably be a good idea to have a beard. Just because, does that make me any more Christian? No. But it might open doors in that culture to be able to minister there. Okay? So, for the sake of mission, they might do things. But you can't go adding to the gospel. And Paul tells us why. It's because it makes us a slave again to fear. See, the gospel sets us free. The word that's used right back in verse 3, grace. What is grace? It's a gift. If you then have to do something, is it a gift? No. You're adding to it. And so you become a slave to fear because you're always worried, was being circumcised enough? Is there something else that God wants? Do I need to go further? Do I need to do something else? So whatever your addition is, it just leaves you uncertain. Have I done enough to earn my freedom? Have I done enough to earn my rescue? The Bible tells us grace is a gift, one that we don't deserve, one that we don't earn, but that's offered by God through Jesus' death on the cross. When people start, and you might hear this at times in Christian circles, when people start saying, you need to speak in tongues and that'll show you that you really are a Christian, or they say, you need to have a fuller experience of the Spirit and then you'll really know that you're a Christian, or they ask you, is the Spirit leading you? Have you been called? What's God been revealing to you? Are you seeing blessing and victory in your life? They are additions that make people slaves again to fear. Have I really accepted Jesus? Have I got it all? Do I really understand? they are messing with the gospel at that point. None of those things makes anyone more or less a Christian, if they're even things. They simply make people slaves again to fear rather than rejoicing in the freedom we have in Christ. They've gone beyond the gospel that originated with Christ and in the scriptures. Before I move on, let me add a believer beware notice. Back in verse 2 of chapter 2, I went in response to a revelation. Can anyone tell me what that actually was? What that looked like? What that sounded like? You can't really. We don't know. It'd be great to have the video footage so we could actually see. But do you know what? In Christian circles, people use phrases like, God revealed it to me, God spoke to me, God was telling me. Brothers and sisters, can I say to you, in all seriousness, be very careful if you go down that track and use that language. Be very careful and be wary when you hear people using that language. Check your heart very closely, that it's not your wants or your needs or your ambitions or your desires that you are justifying by using spiritual sounding language. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in these last days God has spoken in his Son. The idea is his speaking is complete. God does still speak. He speaks through the scriptures as we read them. God does still reveal as he makes himself known in the pages of scripture. So I've got no problems with saying God revealed to me tonight that the gospel isn't to be messed with. That the gospel Paul preached that he got from Jesus is a gospel we've got to preach. And you can, I'm happy for you to say God's revealed that to you. Wow, how do you do that? Well, we've read it in the scriptures. Otherwise, yeah, I'm a bit hesitant about that. All right, there's my believer beware rant. Build your reputation around the gospel. Paul goes to Jerusalem, verses 6, 7. He says, you know what, I met with the leaders. They were the guys held in high esteem. They didn't add anything to my message. Takes us back again, doesn't it? The gospel I received from Christ. That's what I preach. I didn't need anything added because Christ gave me the message, right? What matters, and verse 7 reminds us again, is this task of preaching the gospel revealed through Christ. That's what matters. Doesn't matter how esteemed someone is, it's do they have the gospel that Jesus passed on to us right? Kimmy's going to be at a service tomorrow night. She's going to hear the Archbishop speak. He's a very esteemed one. He even gets to wear purple and special hats on the right time. But if he doesn't preach the gospel, but he's accountable just as I am and just as Rachel is when she makes a comment in Bible study. Do we have the scriptures right? And friends, there's only one reputation that counts. There's only one reputation that stands on the last day, and is have you been faithful to the gospel? Have you received Jesus as Saviour and Lord and been faithful to that? See, this idea of esteemed and reputation, we like people to think good of us. And so you might want to have a reputation or be esteemed because you're a good teacher, a good preacher, a good Bible study leader. You might be one to be thought well because of the way you care for others, or the cool way that you drive, or the car that you drive. And maybe in the workplace you want people to think of you a certain way, or the way you behave in the classroom, and you've got a reputation as being this sort of person. Build your reputation around the gospel. If you want people to esteem you and think, have some sort of impression of you, work for it being about the gospel. Because all those other things will pass. All those other things will come to naught. And if they're what you're trying to get people to look at you and value you for, you will become a slave again to fear. Christ came to set us free. That's the freedom of living in the gospel. So build your reputation around faithfulness to the gospel. The last thing is, play your part in taking the gospel to our area. Paul and Peter, it's really interesting. They're talking about their mission. Paul, he's going to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Peter, he's got the mission to the Jews, the circumcised. They've got the same task. Preach the gospel. We're going to go there. You're going to go here. We've got four congregations meeting, one over there at Castle Ray, one here in the morning, one over at Ropes Crossing in the morning, and us here at night. Different places, different areas, different responsibilities. And that's okay. As I'm thinking through ministry and how we do things, I think it's worth us thinking, who's got responsibility for who in this area? Is every congregation responsible for all 40,000 people in the area? I think it's worth us thinking through, should we be the congregation that's primarily responsible for reaching the 15 to 30-year-olds of this area? That's said by the 47-year-old. He's actually not 47 yet. He's only 46, but that's okay. He's getting old. That's not to limit or shut the doors, right? But I think it's worth us thinking about, should each congregation be responsible or more conscious about a particular area? Ropes Crossing being thinking particularly about Ropes Crossing and Jordan Springs. The Cranbrook Morning Service thinking about Cranbrook and the Castle Ray households. Castle Ray in the old building with the traditional service, the old people who like traditional things. It doesn't limit or shut doors. Do you know what Paul did? Paul's mission was to who? The Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Do you know what he did every time he went to a new town? The first place he went to was the synagogue. Who hangs out in the synagogue? The Jews, the circumcised. Can I just say, if anyone's worrying about this whole circumcision thing, we're just talking about guys. None of the crazy girl stuff, okay? Peter's mission was to the Jews, yet that was the first place Paul went when he went into a new town. It's not limiting, but it's giving a focus. I think it's worth us thinking about that as we go forward and we think about the changes we're going to make as a congregation in coming months. They go and take their responsibilities. And there's just one more important thing. Because I've been talking a lot this week and last week about our mission, about the need to go in and to see people saved, to have the gospel go out and people turn to Christ. Verse 10 of chapter 2, as they made their agreement to go their different directions on the one mission, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. It's really important. We need to remember our fellow believers. How, as a body, are we going to go and reach people if we're not healthy? Well, a body that's healthy can go and do something. So we need to continue to love one another. And the emphasis, whenever the Bible's talking about poor, it is virtually always talking about believers. Make sure you're looking after one another, supporting one another. It might be financially, it might be practically, it might be meals, it might be clothing, it might be love, it might be prayer, it might just be time together. It's certainly gathering together. It's the numbers and the strength of being joined together. So don't forget, as we think about how do we reach people, to keep loving one another, particularly those that are poor and struggling amongst us. So what do we do with the gospel? Don't mess with it. Understand the scriptures, stand firm in that, because there the gospel is revealed by God through Christ to the apostles, and it's been recorded for us. Unite around it. That's the thing where we have our unity. Build your reputation on it. As you think about, what do I want people to think of me? Think, I want them to recognize me as someone who is faithful and true and stands for the truth of the gospel. And play your part in taking it to the area, part of which is looking after one another. That's the gospel that changes lives, and it shapes generations. You want to have an impact on the area for the long haul? Preach the gospel and make sure that it keeps going out. And ultimately, as it changes lives, the praise and glory goes to God, our Father, who is the source of our gospel and the source of our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that even though none of us are good, not even one, you sent Jesus to die for our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age, that we might have peace with you through your gracious gift. Father, help us to take hold of that gospel. Help us not to mess with it, add to it or take away from it, but to stand firm and unite around it and build our reputations as individuals and as a church on it. And Father, help us to love one another as we go about your mission of taking the gospel to the lost all around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.